May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Christ our Savior is born. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
It's not hard to notice that Christmas is a season of metaphors. We have touching harps of gold and heaven and nature singing. On my recent trip home to New York, my sister and I were going through closets in my mother's home once again. Although we've been through these closets many, many times, there always appears something new there. And when I say new, I mean old. Some things we haven't seen for years. Knowing that Mom can no longer see well enough to sew or to mend, patch or repair, we are looking at her stash of fabrics with new eyes. What shall we do with these little bits? Are they ready for the rubbish bin? We cannot really appreciate why she kept them, what drew her to save these stacks of snippets of cloth. As we explore the boxes, we find a patchwork of snippets sewn together into a whole. Our unsentimental, practical mother had stitched together bits and pieces of our handmade dresses. My sister exclaims, "There's the one we made for my first dance." It had tiny little record albums and musical notes on it. I saw a memory of a favorite Easter dress. And as much as this patchwork reminds us of our family history, it also says a great deal about our mother. Just so, the quilt of the nativity narratives we have heard this week remind us of our salvation history, and they also tell us a great deal about our God. I've been reading a book by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Croson called The First Christmas. It is not a sentimental journey to Bethlehem with angels and shepherds, but rather a look at the birth stories as metaphorical parables. They propose that the gospel writers wove the story of Jesus just as he would have taught it, in parables. The essential thing to note is that a parable is a different way of seeing a story. It's not about fact or fiction, but about something even more important. It's about the truth which lies in the meaning of the story. It's interesting to look at the birth stories in this way because Matthew's story is so different from Luke's. But when seen for the meaning, which is found in both stories, they are one. They debut the overture of the Good News Symphony announcing that Christ the Savior is born. Borg and Croson say that both Matthew and Luke insist that the birth of Jesus is the glorious completion and perfection of the tradition into which he was born. Jesus is, for Israel, the magnificent and climactic completion of the hopes and fears of his people, his tradition, and his homeland. They go on to say, to call Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, Lord and Savior, as the Christmas stories do, is a confession of commitment, allegiance, and loyalty. To do so means I see in this person the anointed one of God, the decisive disclosure of God, of what can be seen of God in human life, the fulfillment of Israel's deepest yearnings, the one who reveals God's dreams for this world. Through Jesus, we see the face of God. In our contemporary imagination, the two nativity story accounts blend into a single story and are fixed in our traditions. We place the stable, the shepherds and the angels, with the star, King Herod, and the wise men. The narratives have been interpreted and reinterpreted over 2,000 years, with the verdict of the skeptic, the modern-day search for facts, the first-century worldview, and as Jesus, the devout Jew, living among a people brutalized by the power of the Roman Empire. Marcus Borg notes that King Herod was known as Herod the Monstrous, hunting down and killing those who opposed Roman rule. Why is a story told over and over and over again? What is it about the retelling that is so human and yet so divine? As a chaplain, I'm particularly attentive to hearing people's stories. It gives me a glimpse into their pain, loss, and joys. It's where I can assess struggle and wisdom, fear and grace. We can all tell our own stories, the fabric of our relationships, the snippets of events and encounters in our lives, the patchwork of our past. They are worth retelling, woven through the years with an abundance of richness of meaning. They are the echoes of our hearts, deep within. Sharing our stories is the gift of relationship. Israel's story was one of yearning for a relationship with God. Israel continually longing for a different kind of world, a world of peace, where nations will beat swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and there will be no more war. God's word would bring hope and meaning to the distraught people of God. As Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch." Her vindication is Jesus, the true light, full of grace and truth. Going back to Genesis, light was God's first gift in creation. As we recall, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." Most living things will turn towards the light of the sun to grow. Tulips and daffodils, potatoes and corn. Our animals bask in the warmth of the sun. But human beings, we can hide ourselves away in the dark. We must be taught to seek the light. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we choose to grow in the light, we will be among those who embrace him. Those who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. We say yes to the light, and we are embraced in the spirit of adoption. We shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And Paul understands our new name. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. No disciple understood the spirit of adoption better than Paul. As a Roman citizen, he understood that under Roman law, adopted children had the same legal status and inheritance rights as biological children. In the Roman worldview, being the first son, adopted or not, did not primarily point backward to one's birth, but forward to inheritance, becoming full family members. Our adoption as God's children is a pure gift. Jesus alone is the Son of God from birth, but he shares his kinship and inheritance with us, his adopted family. And we have become one in the family of God. And from my heart to yours, it means so very much to me that I share this with each of you. What amazing joy. What amazing grace. As heirs to this abundant inheritance, the only thing we have to do is say yes. Within relationships and hope, in light and in love, we can weave the snippets of cloth and sew together our splendid patchwork.